We're going to talk about something today that could be a little controversial. Some of you may have noticed on Facebook the message I was going to preach. Kind of explained it a little bit. But what I'm going to talk today, what the Lord laid on my heart, is the idea of, has the United States declared its independence from God? And I think it's a valid question for today. Now, I'm not going to try to get too political, because I know sometimes that can be dangerous, you know. And we're going to compare today from where our country started to where we are today a little bit. I'm not going to go in a lot of depth and things, but just want to glance over the top of it a little bit, just to get us to think. You know, I believe that, you know, at every turn, you know, something new is coming out that we got to get rid of. You know what I mean? Something that somebody feels is bothering them, so then we got to throw it away. And as you hear this message today, I want to put a disclaimer on it. I'm coming at this from a strong Christian perspective. This is not Democrat, Republican, liberal, conservative. I'm coming at it from a biblical perspective on where I feel that I want to challenge us to try to evaluate some information from. So keep that in mind as you look through the magnifying glass of what we're talking about today. You know, I don't want to offend anybody, but I want to inspire us to action. So just kind of wanted to throw that out a little bit. First scripture we're going to look at today is Proverbs chapter 14, 34. And it says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Let's pray. Father God, we honor you today. We thank you, Lord, for the power of your Spirit to be here today. Lord, I thank you for a strong anointing to be able to bring revelation knowledge, Lord. Information is great, but Lord, we want revelation. We want to be touching our spirits, not just in our minds. So Lord, I just thank you for the anointing to be here to break every yoke of bondage on our lives. Lord, help us to be able to walk and be the people you've called us to be, the called out ones. Lord, I yield to the gift you give me. I use it for your glory. Lord, I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation. In Jesus' name, we bind Satan from stealing the word in any way, shape, or form. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I know that some discourage talking about religion and politics, and I know it's very dangerous doing both in the same message. But I really feel that we have the kind of relationship that we can have some little bit of dialogue about this, maybe after a bit or something. But, you know, I want to challenge us to really hear with our spirit today what the Spirit of God is saying and not just go with our head. There's a lot of good information out there, and information is good, and I believe information is important. But we need to, as a people, if we're a Bible-believing, born-again Christian, our perspective is a little different because we're coming at it from a different angle because our spirits have been enlightened by God. We've been made alive, shall we say. We're no longer dead. You know, before we're saved or born again, we're dead spiritually. It means we're separated from God. Our spirit man is not in contact with our Creator. Even though we exist, we don't have the God kind of life. And that's the kind of life that every believer... Now, there's a difference between Christianity and the you know, politics. I mean, there is a difference. And we're going to look at that today a little bit. And also, we're going to look at a little bit about our founding fathers. I have a couple, three quotes here that I'd like you to read to set the basis of my perspective as a Christian on where I'm coming from, of where our country started, and where we are today. The first one's from James Madison. He said, "The future and success of America is not in this Constitution, but in the laws of God upon which this Constitution is founded." Many of the people that were involved in the writing of the Constitution were Christian. And that's the basis that they're coming from. Secondly, from John Adams said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. We have no government armed with power capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and religion." And that's John Adams. Meaning that when they wrote the Constitution, their point of reference, their frame of thinking was more on the basis of what the Bible said, on the basis of morality and the idea of being coming at it from a Christian perspective. And lastly, Patrick Henry said, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists but by Christians, not on religions but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For that reason alone, people have other faith and has been afforded freedom to worship here." Now, those were the people who framed and formed our Constitution, had a large voice in putting one of the greatest documents ever written by man. Amen? Because the Bible was written by God. You know, if we put them both together, the Bible's better, right? But these people were Bible-believing people, and when they came together to want to pull away from Great Britain or England and to put together a document, the Bible had a strong influence upon how they framed it together. And we're not going to go into some of the intricacies of all that. But I want us to look at sometimes when we look at information, you know, especially when we study the Bible. You know, when you study the Bible applies for today. But also when you look at a passage, you have to put yourself in that historical perspective to see what that scripture is trying to say. Now, there's a scripture in there that says tells women they can't get all gussied up, right? Yeah. It tells them they can't wear certain things or do certain things. And you could easily form a religion around that and say, you can't wear that. But if you understand the historical perspective, it was talking about prostitution. Back then, the prostitutes are the ones who got all dolled up and dressed up. So he was warning the Christian women not to look like them so you don't get put into that category. But we know that was more of a thing for that day. Now, we can still learn not to dress like a prostitute. Amen? I think that's only good. Glory to God. Keep everything covered. It needs to be covered. You know? As a married man, I believe in that. But, you know, so sometimes when we interpret information, we also have to put ourselves in that position so we get the right perspective. And I believe that's where our country has continually grown farther and farther and farther away from what the originators of our founders intended. You say, Pastor, what right do you have to preach a message like this? I don't know, maybe some of you are not aware, but pastors were very instrumental in the revolution of our country. Their messages inspired people to start this country that we have today. So pastors play a large role in some things that sometimes maybe we think they maybe shouldn't get involved in. So how do we get to where we are now when we had such a great start? Now, a couple questions, one more than that. Does freedom to choose give us the freedom to do whatever we want? You know, we live in a country that, you know, you can't tell me what to do. I can do whatever I want because I have that right to choose. That's our mentality sometimes. And there is a lot of truth in that. But there are also some laws that says you can't do whatever you want. You can't drive out of this parking lot and hit that road and drive faster than 25 legally, which I still think that speed limit ought to be raised. You know, I think it'd be okay to go up to 30 at least. You know, that's just me, you know. But I don't have a control over that. You know, I do drive slow anyway. I just putt around in my truck. But it's hard to go 25 out here. Very difficult. But if you say, I'm free, I can do whatever I want, you might get a ticket. And it may cost you dearly, because we don't get to do whatever we want. You know, I'm personally not surprised by what our government does. You know, because I understand that, you know, many of the people making decisions are not born again. I believe that. And, you know, and that's their right. They don't have, we can't make people be a Christian. You know, that's something that only God can come into their lives and change. And bring change, and as he did to you and I, and hopefully you've experienced that change. I was born a sinner, separated from God, and that's why I had to be born again. That's why I had to come to Jesus Christ and yield my life to him and surrender. And he came in and made different changes. And, you know, I believe that, you know, John Adams called it right. Our Constitution was only made for moral and religious people. And when immoral and unreligious people try to interpret a document that was written by a different people coming at it from a different perspective, it can really get mixed up and get messed up. And that's what we're experiencing today, because we have these immoral and unreligious people interpreting this document. And, you know, I want to say that freedom of religion does not mean freedom from religion. Because, as I say, the perspective of where these writers wrote that document come from a Christian perspective. And those who listening today are Christian know what I'm talking about. When you're born again, it has an effect on you where it causes us to look at information a little bit differently than we did perhaps before we were born again. It's just a natural change that goes on inside of us. Now, when we're born again, we're changed instantly spiritually. Now, our soul is a work in progress. And as the Word of God comes into our life and changes us, it causes us to look at things differently. You know, as I've grown in Christ, I don't look at things the same I did the first day I got saved. Because the process has started to take effect on my life, where I start to see things from different ways. Now, in our country today, now this is where some may get mad, and I don't mean to make you mad, but this is just a fact. We have a president that is more concerned about offending Muslims than Christians. And I base that on, he went to a Christian prayer breakfast and started pointing fingers at trying to teach pastors about religion, saying that how in the Crusades was a point of reference of why things should be looked at differently. Something that happened thousands of years ago. And that's what our president did. He went to a Christian prayer breakfast, and he made more of a issue that Christians are the one that's all wrong versus the Muslims. I'm not stopping there, people. I'm going to pick on the Congress next. We have a Congress that virtually does nothing. And I'm a Republican, and they're Republican-led. They do nothing except criticize the president. That's all they get done. They have no plan. And then we have a Supreme Court that redefines what words really mean. We're in trouble. If we just looked at it from that perspective, you know. But as a Christian, I'll be honest, when all these things happen, it bothers me a little bit, but for the most part, I've pledged my life to Christ. You know, I want our country to get back on track. And I don't mean to be a pessimist, but sometimes I think that something really has to break before you can fix it. And I know when I go out and try to fix things for people, if it's not broke when I get there, I can't find the problem. But when it's really broke is when I can really fix it. And maybe it's going to have to come to that. I hope not. You know, I'm a pre-tribulation rapture guy. You know, I believe we're getting out when the getting's good. You know, amen? There's a lot of people believe mid-trib or post-trib, you know, that the church has to go through all those bad things. I don't. So by nature, I'm really optimistic. But I do believe that sometimes, you know, living in the country that we do, things are changing and it's difficult. And we're going to look at some answers of what we need to do. So what does freedom of religion mean when our founders framed the Constitution? Remember this, I'm coming at this from a Christian perspective. I'm trying to put myself in where they were at in their walk with God when they made some of the decisions. And as I mentioned, when we read the Bible, we need to put ourselves in the people's position of the people who wrote it. No. What I believe that the Constitution was saying is the fact that people can practice their religion freely without any government interference. That was the plan. That's why they left England. They have a state or a government-ran church in England. And the government would call all the shots in the church to some degree. They were just like one. So they wanted freedom from that, so they came here. And while they were here, then they decided they want to be, you know, separate. And they wanted freedom of religion. As I mentioned, freedom of religion does not mean freedom from religion. You know, and that's where we are today in 2015. People have tried to kick God out of everything. And I challenge anybody to refute this statement. When we started to kick the Ten Commandments out of school, and I'm New Testament people, the Ten Commandments, Old Testament, you know, but it's still got some good ideas in there. You know, don't take another guy's wife. Don't steal. Don't blaspheme God. That's Old Testament stuff. That's still good stuff. And when we kicked out of the schools, our schools started to go downhill. Because if you quit fearing God, you fear nothing. And when you don't fear anything, it doesn't keep you walking that line that we all need to walk. I'm not afraid of God, but I fear Him. You know, my Heavenly Father is a loving Heavenly Father, but I do know that He is also holy and He's also righteous. And I need to know that I need to follow what He says in this book. And as I do that, I know that my life will be better. I believe that the founders, when they framed the Constitution, intended the Bible to be the book that we anchor our principles on. Face it, people. I don't know of any information that's out there that said these people were from a different religion other than Christianity. They used the Bible. And if you look at some of the way that our government and different structures run, it's found with how Moses set things up when he did things. I mean, it's very interesting, you know, how that all ties together. And I don't believe that they used the Quran or the Book of Buddha or any other book when they started our country. I challenge you to prove that to me. I can't find it. You can Google it. You can look for it. I don't see any information there. They used the Bible. And the Bible needs that be that chief foundation stone. And here's how I look at it. I've done a lot of missionary work. And, you know, if people don't like the fact that the Bible is the main book when we started our country and that's how we should interpret law, then I believe they need to go to another country. And you say, that's mean. They have a right to believe. Yeah, they can believe what they want. They can practice their religion all they want. But I'm looking at this from a perspective of when the framers formed the Constitution, they didn't use these other books. They just used the Bible. Now, I've been a missionary in a lot of different countries. And when I go to that country, I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I do know this. I have to abide by their laws. If I choose not to, then whatever happens, happens. I've been thrown in jail a time or two for preaching in other countries. I mean, as I was American, that passport helped me a lot. I ain't going to lie to you. You know, they didn't really do anything big to me. But I do know that when I was a guest in another country, I knew I had to play by their rules, and that's just the way it is. And from the premise that if we are a Christian country, then that's how we need to interpret these things. Now, in saying that, I know that you and I cannot legislate morality, meaning righteousness cannot be forced upon people. You know, but we can pass moral laws, and our country does that. As I said, the speeding. It would be nice to drive as fast as you want. It's fun driving. How many enjoy driving fast sometimes? We all do. I enjoy it. But I do know that when I'm driving 70 versus 30 up this road, I don't drive 70 on this road, but if I did, I could kill somebody, not just myself, but somebody else, right? Some kid could come out of the driveway. So laws are good. Moral laws are good. We need those in our culture. And they're not wrong. But like I say, unless we're born again, we cannot perceive the kingdom of God. And I don't believe that we can really interpret, you know, the Constitution, some of these laws, unless we look at it from a spiritual perspective. And that's why that you and I need to preach, we need to pray, and we need to do good deeds for Jesus Christ so that He's glorified. We don't do good things just to point, look how, oh, I'm a nice guy. You know, look what I did. No, we're doing it because we love Jesus. Jesus gets all the glory. And as we do that, I believe as we lift Him up, He'll draw all men unto Him. And so this message today isn't really for the unbeliever totally. I hope it challenges. But my message is for believers that we need to get back to what a biblical perspective and a response should be to the world around us, especially in our country. You know, I have more compassion. In a sense, I know. You know, you could get so mad about religion and politics. I mean, people get fighting mad. But I step back and I look and I know that, hey, you know, these people, there's a good possibility, just by what I see from the outside, they're not born again. They don't really see things from a good perspective. I was there. I got saved when I was 24. And from the time I was 17 to 24, I was a big sinner. I sinned a lot. I didn't know any better. I was looking at things from a dead perspective. And it caused me to operate according to a certain set of principles that were very contrary to God's word. And, you know, we need to see and understand who the true enemy of our freedom is, because, you know, freedom is important. And, you know, the problem that I see that I want to address today is not a Republican or Democrat issue, although people get fighting mad about that. And it's not a liberal or a conservative issue, because people get mad about that. You know, to me, those are just differences of opinion compared to our real problem. And a real problem can be found in 2 Corinthians 4:4. It says, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, so many times you and I forget the fact that the power of influence that the devil has upon the minds of an unbeliever. You know, I've been saved since I was 24, and I'm 55 now, so I've been saved a lot longer than I was unsaved. So it's so easy for me to fall into the trap that I just look at things from a born-again perspective, and I assume that everybody ought to see things my way. And they don't. Now, that makes me mad. No, just kidding. It can. But I probably remember, you know, that, you know, the God of this world, Satan, has blinded the scene. Not saying they're stupid, not saying they're weaker or anything else, but that's just where they're at right now. They haven't seen the light yet. And I know the difference when I was in darkness and come to the light, there is a difference. That's why I love the terminology that Jesus used. You must be born again. The idea of that new life. I love a fresh start. Oh my goodness. The fresh start that He gave me, it just amazes me of the power of perspective when you're in a different place than you were before. And that's what we need to see. Now, the enemy, meaning Satan, he keeps people from seeing the big picture. He gets us to focus on the little things. You know, the Bible says, and this is in Corinthians, that, you know, the natural man cannot understand the things of God because they're spiritually appraised. And, you know, as I mentioned, you know, that scripture is just so informative because, you know, it really keeps that in perspective, you know, that we are born again, see things. Now, some of you may have some money on you still after we took up the offer, and you shouldn't, but anyway. Your money says, in God we trust. Some of it does, don't it? You got some that says that. In God we trust. Who would have thunk? Huh? Putting that on money? Now, hopefully a Christian, when they see that, that's the truth. You know, my trust isn't in my boss, other than the big boss upstairs, amen? In God, I trust. Now, to an unregenerated person, they think, in money I trust. They see that in God we trust, and that just flies over their head. They don't see it because they think that the more of this I get, the better off I am. And I can do and get anything I want because I trust in money. And that's what unspiritual people do. And see, what happens is that Satan, one of his biggest tricks that he does, he tries to get us to look at things and think, wow, you know, it needs to be fair, right? You know, how many knows when you're a kid, we used to share a bottle of pop, you know, and you get two glasses out and you start dumping a little bit and, you know, you never get it totally right, do you? You're there as little kids, and of course, pop was a lot less plentiful back when I was a kid. No, just kidding, ain't that bad. But, you know, you're there and all of a sudden you get done dumping and one of them's higher than the other and your brother or sister grabs the high one and takes it and takes a drink. That ain't fair. But you're the one who dumped it, right? It may not have been fair, but it was just. And see, there's things in this life that aren't going to be fair to you and I, but they're going to be just, and that's why we have a certain set of rules that we need to be living by. And one thing that I want us to acknowledge, and if we could get to this place, is to understand that one of Satan's biggest goals is to get us to declare our independence from God. That was his first little trick in the garden, wasn't it? He tried to get Eve to misunderstand what God was actually told them they could and could not do. So he tried to get in there and bring division against them and tried to get them, hey, you can be God if you could do this. You know, you want to be God, don't you? I mean, I don't know about you, but God looks like a hard job to me. Yeah. You know, it looks like a real hard job. When you have to be God of your own life, make all those kind of decisions, some things it's nicest to trust. Now, we may say we pray, but do we obey? That's a good question, isn't it? As Christians, we pray, but do we obey? Is God's Word, the Bible, the final authority in our life? And this is what the perspective I'm trying to get the body of Christ, the church, to kind of look at today. That is the Bible, if the Bible says that you can do something, or the Bible says you cannot do something, would you do it anyway? If the Bible says, and God says, I don't want you to do this because this is sin, would you say, I'm an American and I can do that because it's legal by American law? Do you live by American law? I don't want to say Bible law because then we'll get into a big grace law debate, right? But do you live by the authority of God's Word in our life? Good question. That means we've got to read the Bible first, doesn't it? Hello? Hey, don't take my word for it. Just buy one. Get electronic Bibles. I prefer the book. I preach out of this because it's easier to walk around. But I like a book Bible. I read out of a book Bible every day. Every day. Since 1985. I've read through the Bible, the whole Bible, every year. Since 1985. I was fortunate to be in a church where the pastor's wife challenged us to read through the Bible every year. And I've done it every year. And it helps. It gives us a perspective on the whole Bible, not just my favorite verses. Amen? How many, just like I always said, you know, when you go to the supermarket, when I go to the supermarket, I don't go very much because I'm not big on shopping, but there's certain aisles I never go down. And I know that there's certain passages or books in the Bible that some Christians have never read. They just don't shop there. Huh? We need to shop there, baby. We need to get to the whole thing. You know, Jesus Christ, you know, he came to set us free. How free is the believer? You know, he came to set the captives free, and I can sing it, and I'll spare you. I'm free, I'm free, I'm free. Hallelujah. Jesus set me free. We do the Holy Ghost two-step. All excited. Jesus set us free. Because we're all bound in sin, separated from God, doomed for destruction. That's just what sin does to our life. And Jesus came to set us free. That freedom that we have. But that freedom is important. And how free are we really? When Jesus sets you free, how free are we? I'm glad you asked. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, and you say, oh no, he's going to that one scripture again. No, I'm going to the one a little later on. Verse 19 and 20, it says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and here's the kicker, that you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. There's the answer. Now, one of the greatest revelations I got, and I butchered the English language, that I received when I got saved, was the fact I understood the concept of what it meant to make Jesus Christ Lord. There's some Christians never get there. They understand Him as Savior, but they have never gotten to the place in their walk with God whether they understand what the word Lord or Master means. But when Jesus sets you free, you know, when we gave our life to Christ, Jesus owns us, lock, stock, and barrel. Amen. That's where we need to get. You say, that don't sound like any fun. I'll be honest, it's the greatest life there is when we give our life to Jesus Christ. And he says that we're the Lord, and you know, we were never set free to do whatever we want. We were set free to do what we should. And I believe that Jesus Christ has earned the right to be called the Lord of our life. Due to the great price that he paid when he went to the cross and took our place, he was our substitute. He was the one that came and went on our behalf. And what I believe about a bond slave is a bond slave follows their master out of love. I know I've gone a little longer-winded today, but in the Old Testament, if a slave had worked their place to where they fulfilled their commitment and they could go free, but they chose to stay with their master, that slave would go to the doorpost, and the master would put their ear by the doorpost and take an awl, and he would drive an awl through that ear. And that, you know, it would be a mark, or maybe put an earring in there, that this slave has chose to stay out of love. What is the mark that we have for Christ? Have we made that decision? You know? And we need to follow him out of love. So how do we apply this? Number one, if you've never done so, make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. That's important. You know, there's plenty of scripture. Look it up, Google it. But Romans, you know, talks about the idea of Romans 9 when it talks, you know, if you confess Jesus as your buddy. No, don't say that, does it? Or your friend. No. He says, if you confess Jesus as Lord, that's master. So we confess him as Lord, then it talks about you shall be saved. So decide to do that. Next, after you've done that, decide that God's word is the final authority in your life. That means we've got to live by what the Bible says. I believe it's only natural. This is the one thing that drove me to Jesus Christ. I'd experiment in all kinds of sin from the time I was 17 to the time I was 24. And none of it totally satisfied me. I knew there was something lacking. So finally I come to the point in my life, and many of you have heard this testimony, is the fact that I decided if God's word, the Bible, is true, and that God is real, then that's what I should be doing. So I went and bought a Bible and started to read it. And I've been a love affair with him ever since. So decide if God's word is the final authority. If God says this is cool and God says this isn't cool, don't do the uncool stuff, you know? And as you honor God, it's going to make a difference in our lives. Next, as a disclaimer, we need to always remember this, no matter how long you've been saved. Remember that we were once sinners, because it's easy to forget. And that we need to hate sin but love the sinner. We need to walk in love to other people. Never accept the sin as being okay, but we've got to love the person. Because that's what Jesus would do, right? Love them and give them that same grace that you and I experienced. In closing, you know, I really believe that we live in very complicated times. And, you know, if you've studied history, church history now, they've called it that we lived in the post-Christian era. Many believe that Christianity is a thing of the past. Sad, isn't it? You know, but we as believers should never give up hope. As long as there's a God, there's hope. We should never let feelings get ahead of God's word. And the Bible says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And we all know that Jesus is the truth. Amen. Let's pray.